Music is powerful, isn't it? That song, I wasn't planning on sharing this, but I have to share it. That song brings me back to Bill Hagen. Bill, before he passed away, I sat with him in his living room, and we were planning his funeral, and he said, and he gave a number of things, but he said, the one song for sure that I want sung at my funeral is Waymaker. Because I want people to understand that Jesus makes the way. He paves the path. He is the answer. And you guys, his family sitting right here, as we were singing this song, I'm just thinking about your dad or grandpa and just the difference this music makes in our hearts and our lives. We understand that that is the power of music here at Revive. And we've started writing our own songs. Jess, and you'll hear in a minute, Jess and Paul and the team have gotten together and we've started to write a bunch of music that we've already been singing that you're not aware of, that they are original songs. We've sort of slid them into the rotation, and maybe you're aware or not. But during this series, Summer Playlist, we're going to preach on the songs that have come from within our congregation. Not songs from the outside, songs that are popular on the radio, but as we discern what God is doing in our midst, these songs were birthed from that place. And we just feel like the Lord has given them to us. So this morning we're going to look at one of them, but before I get into sharing much more about it, you need to hear a little bit of the process from Jess and Paul, as they've been a big part, not me, Paul, Paul Mitro, another Paul. There's many of us around here. But you need to hear from them how the process began and what the motivation was in their hearts. So here's Jess and Paul.
Last year in July, I just picked up my guitar in my sunroom and I just started strumming a melody and writing down some words. And I came up with like a chorus and I think a verse. And then I sat on it for 6 months because I was just nervous of presenting it to anybody, because it's a vulnerable place, you know, like you're not sure how people are gonna take it, or if there's just a lot of fear wrapped in that. So like January of this year, I just got up the courage to bring it to Polly. We've actually, as a team, talked about possibly writing songs at some point, and I just was like, you know what, I'm gonna just bring it to Polly and see what he thinks and what he says. And at that point, him and I just sat down for like 45 minutes, and by the end of that, he was working on it production-wise.
Yeah, she brought it to me. We sat down and kind of workshopped over the structure of the song, the chords, some of the lyrics, and I was basically able to take that and kind of rework it musically and build it into what it is now. So it was a pretty quick process that turned out really well.
We really are just trusting that the Holy Spirit is leading us in this, and that we can help to encourage the church as a whole, like the big church, not just our church, but the big church as a whole, to just share the gospel in a personal way, in a relevant way, in a way that is a little bit more vulnerable and personal, that will hopefully touch people and give glory to God.
So the songwriting process that you just described was for this first song, All Our Hope, which we're going to be preaching on this morning. Can you just share a little bit about the message behind that song?
As I was just sitting in my sunroom and coming up with the chorus and just viewing different aspects of who God is, looking through the Psalms, looking through the Gospels, I came across John 14:6, where it says Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And I know that's a struggle for some people. I know that that's a struggle even when we're just starting to believe, but he is. And so we have to trust that, and we have to proclaim that to the world, and we have to stand firm on that truth. So that's really the basis behind it, that no matter what we go through, no matter how hard things get, no matter what trials, we have to persevere and trust that he is the way, the truth, and the life, that he wants abundant life for us, that he wants goodness for us, and that he is a loving and faithful God.
You, Jesus.
Yeah.
I bet some of you didn't know that was an original song to us. But have you ever felt utter, this is an awful way to start, have you ever felt utter and complete hopelessness in your life? when you look around and everything you see, whether it be family related or the situations of the world or your physical well-being and your body breaking down, have you ever looked at the world or looked at your life and just felt hopeless, out of breath, exhausted by everything that's happening in the world around you? Have you ever thought, I don't even know if I have the strength to make it through the day because of the weight and the burden of all that I'm carrying and feeling? Even as I say that opening bit, some of you are seeing, yeah, that's how I walked into this room today. Others of you are saying, that's me the last year of my life. You're speaking, we hear this often, you're speaking directly to me. Others of you have had episodes in your life, whether it be for a day, a week, a month, or years, where you can relate to that feeling of no matter what you do, it's hard to catch your breath. You don't want to get out of bed because things are just hopeless. On July 7th of the year 2007, I was confronted with hopelessness in a way that I never dreamt I ever would. On July 7th of 2007, I was in Zambia. And we were doing home visits. We were just visiting people and praying for them and sharing scripture. But what I was about to encounter, I wasn't prepared for. We walked into this small house. It's really a mud brick hut with a straw thatched roof. And we walked in as we ducked through the door. And when I walked in the door, I could smell death. Laying on the floor was a man that I learned his name was Cyrus. Cyrus was in the latter stages of AIDS, and he was lying on a mat on the floor, barely a mat, like a blanket or two on a cement floor. It was even a dirt floor. He was just laying there with a blanket, shivering on the floor. Standing next to him was his wife holding their 9-month-old baby, both of which were HIV positive. And then there was two other children who were in the room. They were roughly 6 and 8 years old who were not HIV positive. As I started to play the situation in my head and what happened to the older kids, where would they go when mom and dad passed away and their younger sister or sibling, I don't remember, passed away? What was this family going to be like? And I remember sitting there in that space in my heart. Have you ever had this happen? My heart was crushed. In my spirit, I was crying out to God, God, why have you allowed this to happen? How is this possible? This man who lived in, I don't know his whole story, but usually when a family gets AIDS and then HIV and then AIDS, it's typically because he was unfaithful and brought it into the home. That's generally the story. And as I looked at him dying there, I was thinking, this is all your fault. God, why do you allow these things to happen? These two children who weren't going to have parents, and that was in 2007. Who knows where they are now as they're in their mid-20s? Did they even survive? In that moment, I felt utter hopelessness. Can you relate to that? When you think about the world, maybe you watch the news and all that's happening in France this weekend. As you watch the news and take it all in, are you just watching and thinking and feeling the weight of the world? I found an article on hopelessness. It's interesting. If you ever want a really depressing Google search, start searching for hopelessness. But hope can be linked to the following vital needs that each and every one of us possess. A need for attachment. We all have the need or the desire to be in close proximity to others, to be known and to know, to have people we're close to and relate with, that we have this spiritual unity and emotional bonding. And the article said, when you don't have that, hopelessness can set in. Or many people, if they don't master something, if they're not really good at whatever their occupation is or in school, and if they feel like they're just useless, hopelessness can set in. Or survival. When your body is broken for various reasons and the doctors have no answers, when you experience anxiety and loss and fear, hopelessness can set in and it can be crippling. There's one thing the article didn't mention, though, and I didn't expect it to because it didn't come from a faith perspective. Our ultimate hope, you can leave after this line because I'm giving away the message. Our ultimate hope can be found in Jesus and Jesus alone. As we're searching and looking and experiencing the world, our hope can be found in Jesus alone. And that's why people like you and me who love, serve, and follow Jesus, we should be, do a reality check for yourself, we should be the most hope-filled people in the world because we know who our Savior is. And people who wander around hopeless are searching for what you actually possess. The lyrics, the chorus of the song that we're talking about and that Jess and Paul wrote, "O Lord, for yours is the way, the truth, and the life. Your way never fails, your righteousness, life. All our hope is in you. Your truth will empower your people to rise, but what rise to what? To praise you with power and full of delight. All our hope is in you. All our hope is in you, Jesus." The main scripture for this song was found, like Jess said in the video, in John 14. Jesus was with his disciples and he said, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God, but trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going there to prepare a place. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you may also be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going." And then Thomas, who we also know is Doubting Thomas, blurts out, "Lord, we don't even know where you are going, so how can we know the way? We don't know where you're going, Jesus, so how can we get there if we don't know the way?" And then Jesus responds with this powerful line in a mic drop moment. He says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." He doesn't say some make it to the Father except through me. He said none make it to the Father except through me. Jesus is saying, "Fear not, do not let your hearts be troubled. I am the way to peace and life and hope." We're going to use that verse as our guide this morning. We're going to get a window into Jesus's and how we can have a right relationship with Jesus. We're going to catch a glimpse of what it means for us to understand that he first is the way. In our culture today, and I'm not telling you anything you don't know, people believe there's many ways to God, many ways to eternal life, right? You can believe just about anything you want, and as long as you're a good person, the world would tell you, you're okay. You're good. As long as you are happy and feel good and do good, you'll make it to God and you're all set. Have you heard philosophies like that before? This wasn't new to us today. In Jesus' time, there was the pantheon of Roman or Greek gods, and people had many ways to try and think about their eternity and where they would end up. Today, you can be Muslim or Buddhist or Hindu or New Age or creationist or Mormon or Jehovah's Witness or Universalist. You know the list. And no matter what you choose, some would say, you'll find your way to God. That's a scary philosophy. Because if that is true, then whatever's right in my eye, whatever's right in my mind, whatever I think is right, has to be right. That's not at all the case. Jesus says specifically that I am the way. Many people struggle with this verse, and I've heard this over time. How can Jesus be all loving if he says, "I am the only way to God"? Isn't that awfully restrictive and prohibitive from people entering into his presence? How come he can say, "I'm the only way" and still be a loving God? We hear that all the time, don't we? But this is the beautiful thing about his invitation. It's not a narrow invitation. It's for all of humanity, all of creation to experience God in this way. All we have to do as humans is to repent, to turn from our sins and believe on Jesus and confess with our mouth that he is Lord and we understand that he's the way. What is so selfish about that? This relationship with Jesus is available to anybody. And as he says, he is the way. He's the way for anyone and everyone. Ever. Oh, that's ridiculous, Paul, because my friend down the road doesn't believe this way. And you're trying to say that they're not going to make it to heaven because of their unique and different belief that has nothing to do with Jesus? That's sort of what I'm saying. He is the way. The only way to experience the love of God. There is no other philosophy in this world. There is no other religion. There is no other path that will lead us to where Jesus would bring us. And that's why he says clearly that I am the way. You can bet on salvation is found only through Jesus. There is no other way. As we sing the song that the team has written, when we sing, he is the way, that is what we are talking about. He is the only way. The only requirements are that you repent and turn from your sin and claim Jesus as Lord and Savior. That's what it takes. To turn from your life of sin, to embrace who Jesus is, and then to walk with him for eternity. Jesus invites everyone. He invites you in the middle of your heartache. And I know some of you, even I met with a family yesterday, some of you are experiencing real heartache. Jesus invites you despite your past. Jesus invites you despite your imperfections. Jesus invites you despite your failures. He invites everyone. How can we have hope in this world? Because he accepts us as we are, as we repent and turn to him, and he loves you exactly how you are. Now, is that hope-filled? Does that fill you up in a world that doesn't, that says, any way to God, do whatever you want? In the middle of that, Jesus is saying, no, look at me, eyes here. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to the Father except through me. Salvation is only found in Jesus. And then he goes on to say that he is the truth. Well, I'll tell you what. In our current reality, what is truth anymore? Do you ever feel that way? As you watch the news, let's say there's a news story that breaks today, and you watch a plethora of networks, they're all talking differently. As you're scrolling on TikTok or Instagram or Twitter trying to find the local news, you will find people, our international news, you will find all different perspectives screaming at you. What is truth? How do we find it? Where is it rooted? How does it impact us? As I look back at moments in my life where I've been truly hopeless, it's often because I don't know what truth is in the given situation. I don't know which end is up, and I don't know where to turn. And that reality of spinning and not understanding has left me hopeless. And maybe you can feel the right thing. Or sometimes we even feel and see and understand the enemy speaking little lies into our ear or influencing us. Well, you're not tall enough. You aren't worthy because of all the things you've done in your life. You're not pretty enough or successful enough, strong enough or smart enough. You've all had that in your ear at times, right? You can probably fill in the blank. You're not wealthy enough. You don't have enough friends. People don't even like you. We've all heard these lies. But when we start believing them and internalizing them, they become part of who we are. And the more we hear and listen and understand that, the more hopeless we become, because this truth that isn't truth at all starts to destroy And then you throw in social media and you start comparing your lives to people across the country or the world who live in a totally different place. It can be really hard. Just let me add this. No one is as good as they look on social media. No one. You don't see many people posting their bad hair days. All my hair days are great and awful. You don't see people posting about the deep, dark places in their lives often. Sometimes people are vulnerable and do. Usually it's about the shiny new car, boat, vacation, the thing they're doing. And then you look at that and you say, boy, I want that. It's unrealistic. And we hold ourselves up to that standard. And it's not at all truth. Jesus is saying that he is the truth. We can believe in him whenever he says something, when he promises something, when he speaks through the scriptures, we can believe it, that it is true. And if you want to base your life on truth, you don't need to look any further than the scriptures, the word of God. Well, what does the word of God tell us? In Matthew 5, in the Beatitudes, as it's often called, Jesus speaks these words that are truth. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, persecuted because they do the right thing, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. If you want truth, there it is. The world would look at most of the individuals that Jesus talks about and say, they're utterly hopeless. How will the poor in spirit ever find hope? Well, Jesus reframes that. The poor in spirit, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Well, those who are mourned, how come they're not hopeless? No, those who mourn, they will be comforted. They will find hope. The meek, the world would say, the meek, who needs the meek? Blessed are the meek. Jesus says, for they will inherit the earth. When we're hopeless and it doesn't look like anything makes sense, and then as we pore over the truth of the scripture, Jesus' truth should bring hope into our lives. I said it a few moments ago. We as followers of Jesus should be the most hope-filled people in the world. People should look at you and me knowing we're followers of Jesus and say, something's different. They have hope. There's something different about those crazy Christians. Why? The verses we read in John 14, Jesus was nearing the end of his public ministry. He was about to be crucified, and all that you know happened. But before his crucifixion, there were a number of times where he predicted that he would die, be gone for 3 days, and then raise again. And one of them is found in Matthew chapter 17. The scripture tells us, from that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem, suffer many things at the hands of the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and that he must be killed, and on the third day raised back to life. The scripture tells us he began to explain to his disciples that these things were to happen. He verbalized them. He taught them these things, but they didn't understand it. But he taught them as clear as day, and even as the scripture says, Peter took him aside as Peter would. Come here, Jesus. I think you spent too much time in the sun. Come here. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. How do you rebuke Jesus? That's a futile exercise. Never, Lord, he said. This shall never happen to you. Ever. But it did. So how do we know Jesus is trustworthy and true? How do we know his words are able to be listened to? Because Jesus predicted that he would die, he would be persecuted, he would die, he would be buried for 3 days, and that he would raise from the grave. Try that, Houdini. David Blaine will never pull that one off. But Jesus, being fully God and fully human, that's exactly what happened. And if he predicted it ahead of time, and then he actually did it, shouldn't we believe the rest of what he said? Because nobody does that. Jesus is trustworthy. We have to believe him when he says, whoever believes in me will die, but have will not die, but have eternal life. When Jesus says that those who are persecuted will be blessed, we can trust him. In the middle of your persecution and pain, you will be blessed. When Jesus says his grace is sufficient and his power is made perfect in weakness, we can trust him. His overwhelming grace surrounds you, embraces you. When Jesus says he didn't come to condemn us, but to save us, he didn't come to condemn the world, but to save it. We can trust him.
Could you try again?
Sorry, Siri. When he says those things, we can believe him and trust him. And then he goes on for one more. He says, he is the life. Life is such a massive and just unbelievable amount of time in our heads, right? If you're a newborn or you have little children, they have their whole lives in front of them. I turn 50 next year. I'm probably over at least half of my life. I don't want to live much past 100. Life is a huge, expansive time. Some of us realize that life is, we have less time left than others. When I look at my children, I still think they have their whole lives in front of them. But something I've learned in my 49 years of life so far, and this might be a news bulletin, some of you might not have picked this up so far, life is hard. Can anyone relate to that? There are times when you look at life and you coast through and you say, this is great, but then sometimes we hit the wall and life is hard. And when life is hard, where do you turn? You know, when you have an eternal perspective and you begin to see and understand that Jesus Christ, Hebrews 13:8, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is the way, the truth, and the life. Yesterday, today, and forever. And you begin to understand the struggles that you're going on, that are going on in your life today, in your 60 to 80 to 90 years of life, when you realize that your space on the timeline of eternity isn't even the pinprick. For all of you geometry people, as you lay out the timeline of eternity, our lives barely show up as a pinprick. And when you begin to have that eternal perspective and you say, this is the scope of what Jesus is talking about, the way, the truth, and the life, then our momentary and temporary struggles shouldn't destroy our hope. Because we have all of this eternity to look forward to. We have eternity with God in his presence, in this unbelievable place where we'll be in his throne room singing, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. We'll be so overcome with worship that I'll forget my little struggle of 2019. It won't even matter. When you have an eternal perspective and you begin to understand that there's so much more, why did Paul write, for me to live is Christ, but to die is gain? Why did he write that in Philippians? Because Paul understood that our time here is so short and one day will end, but when it does, we'll be in his presence forever. To live is Christ. But to die is far better. It's gain. So if that's your eternal perspective, how do the temporal things in life distract us from our eternity and who we really are? We're not citizens of this world. We're citizens of heaven. And when you have that perspective, the struggles that come your way, they just don't matter. In Romans, Paul wrote, not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings. Glory in our sufferings. What are you? Because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance, character, and character, hope. And hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our lives through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. When you have struggles and you work your way through them, you develop perseverance. And then as you're in that middle of persevering, your character increases. And then then hope comes. So instead of looking at the things that come our way in our lives as opportunities to be hopeless, let's look at the struggles and the challenges as opportunities to experience hope. Because we're not of this world. To live is Christ, to die is gain. With or without Jesus, we're all going to face struggles in life. It's just part of the deal. Without Jesus, these struggles can define us and lead us into hopelessness and despair. But with Jesus, through the power of the Holy Spirit, Jesus walks with us through all of those struggles and challenges. He's right there by our side. We should be the most hope-filled people in the world. The life we share with Jesus is eternal. It's forever. Not your 60, 70, 80, or 90 years you live on this world. No, 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 no. Eternal. Forever. So do not let a challenge that pops up today, tomorrow, yesterday, last week, next month, derail you from that reality. That when we have that eternal perspective, we can rise above. Because of Jesus, I won't be moved. Because of Jesus, I won't grow weary. I've potentially lived more than half my years on this planet. But when it comes to eternity with Jesus, I've lived but moments. Moments. And that's why I have hope. The latest struggle of the day does not matter to me. Why? Because it doesn't matter to, it's a blip on the radar. So don't let it distract you. Near the end of our visit with Cyrus, I was on a team of, it was all high school students from our church. As we were in his cabin, in his hut, and some of us had to wait outside, it was that small. There were 12 of us on the team, so we couldn't all fit in the space. We customarily ask people, how can we help you? What can we do? How can we pray for you? What are the things that you need from us? And, you know, in a situation like this, what does Cyrus need? He needs the touch of Jesus on his life to heal him. And I just felt so hopeless. So we asked Cyrus, how can we minister to you? What can we do? And I've been on dozens of home visits in many countries around the world, and I didn't expect his answer. He said, can you sing for me? Can you sing? We were blessed that this team in particular was an incredibly musical team. We had a whole worship band with us that we were doing camps and different things with in Zambia. So if there was ever going to be a team that was going to sing, it was this one. Quickly, those who sang picked a song. And it brings tears to my eyes now. It was the most beautiful four-part harmony I'd ever heard in my life. tears were streaming down my face as all he wanted was somebody to sing. Our team sang. There wasn't a dry eye in the place. Cyrus is on his mat on the floor, tears streaming down his cheeks. I felt the presence of the Holy Spirit in that moment. And that scripture came alive to me. To live is Christ, to die is gain. And this poor guy, that was his reality in the not too distant future. But he had hope. Our singing brought him something I never thought it would. The hopelessness I was feeling was replaced by an overabundance of hope as I experienced the presence of God in the middle of this awful situation. And I'm sure that's what he was feeling too. Again, the chorus of the song. O Lord, for yours is the way, the truth, and the life. Your way never fails, ever. Your righteousness life, all our hope is in you. Your truth will empower your people to rise and praise you. People will rise and praise him, full of power and delight. All our hope is in you. All our hope is in you, Jesus. Now you understand where the song came from. You get a window into when we sing these words. They're not just, like I've said before, it's not just Christian karaoke. It's an opportunity for us to declare that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and that nobody comes to the Father except through him. It's a way to declare that hope can be found in Jesus alone. And as we join our voices together and sing praises to our God, we are placing our hope in him and him alone. God, I thank you for this morning, where we can look at the scripture in John and understand, Jesus, that you are the way, the truth, and the life. And many of us have read those words, we've said those words, we've seen them printed in various places. But Jesus, it is true that you are the way, the truth, and the life. And nobody comes to the Father except through you. We declare that today. And Lord, as we sing this song, I pray that our praises are a blessing to you. And that every time we sing this song, we would remember these words and we would understand what we're singing are not just mere words, but it's declaring scripture in truth. So Father, we thank you for this morning and this chance to learn together. I pray for those who walked in hopeless today. Lord, I pray that something that was said or done in this room has brought hope into their lives as they grab a hold of the reality of who you are. As we raise our voices together now, declaring that our hope is in you, I pray that your Holy Spirit would be working in our lives, changing us, reminding us of the truths we now sing. And we pray in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Why don't you join us, stand where you are as we declare this hope that we just spoke about.